Welcome to our Christian Ministries Church Podcast. We pray today's message will equip you to do the work God has called each of us to do in our area of ministry. I look forward to seeing you here at church soon. Enjoy today's word.
All right. Well, I am so excited to be here. Like Pastor said, we've got a movie night going on in the lower building. We're watching Superbook, and I got to just kind of reminisce from being, you know, when I was little, and I think some of our kids are like, why do we watch these movies all the time? And it's because I like them, so they get to watch those, but it's the ones that I know when I am, you know, that I know what they're saying, and I know what is being put into our kids while they're gone, but, they're having such a fun night. We've got popcorn kids church style, which is basically just popcorn with a lot of candy on it. So parents, you're welcome. I love you. I want to start by just accolading my husband really fast. He's right here on the front row, which if you know anything about Andy did not grow up sitting on the front row. And you can tell that because my beloved in-laws are sitting on the back row right now. And so I teased him when we were standing up here. I was like, hey, babe, the Bible says that a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. So you nailed it. Good job, baby. But I'm super, super excited to be here. A few quick details for those who don't know me or for those that are tuning in on podcast. My name is Rachel Head. My family started attending Christian Ministries in 2007, which seems like yesterday and also seems like an eternity that I've just, in a good way, but I just have loved being here. I've been the kids pastor here since 2018, and I met my husband Andy here in 2024. We got married on this stage last summer, and we are expecting our first child in October. So and I just want to say for those that inquiring minds, we are not waiting to find out what we're having. We actually find out a week from tomorrow is when we're supposed to go in and find out what the gender of the baby is. So we're very, very excited. But I just want to say that in those last few sentences, there's a lot of testimony. And I've talked about it before. I'm going to talk about it again because I will never stop talking about what the Lord has done in my life because he has been good and faithful to me. I've been looking forward to this series, not just as someone that gets to share what God's done in my life through his word, but also as a member of the church body, getting to hear all the ways that God has worked in the people's lives that are going to be speaking in the coming weeks. And I've got to see the lineup, and I just want to say, you do not want to miss any single night, because we've got some really, really godly people that have some fruit in their lives that are going to be getting up and sharing, and you don't want to miss what they have to say, because God is no respecter of persons, and whatever it is that they have to share, he can do that in your life too. So I just want to encourage you, don't miss any of these series, because it's so good. In this series, we've been asked to share about an area or areas of our life that God, through his word, has truly transformed us. I'm not going to re-preach all that Chapman said last week as he was setting it all up. But as I was thinking about that, I was asking myself, what is the most impactful thing? What truth or knowledge or principle has transformed me, my life, and my thinking the most? I was raised in church. Every Sunday and Wednesday, we were there. More specifically, I've been attending CMC since I was in sixth grade. So a lot of the growing up that I've done and a lot of the maturing that has happened, it's happened in this ministry. And I thank God for that every single day. So that being said, I have a lot of years and a lot of growth to choose from. It was, you know, I'm thinking of all the stories and all the things. I could be up here for days, truly, talking about the things that God's changed in my life, the ways that he's transformed my life, and the goodness that I have seen just all over me. I walked down the aisle to the goodness of God, and it was purposeful that I did that because that has been my story, the goodness of God through my entire life, through every trial, through every single storm. God has sustained me. God has been my rock. And so I realized as I was thinking about that, that there's not really just one thing. It's actually a lot of things that I have to talk about. The things that have changed, my thinking on money and tithing has changed. The way that I handle relationships has changed. The way I handle conflict has changed. My thinking about our culture, about politics, media consumption, it's all been altered. How I handle correction and criticism has changed. My thoughts on commitment to the Lord's house and the gathering of his people has changed. I went from being a very victim-minded person to walking in victory. You're looking at a girl that used to be very, very insecure. And if you told me in middle school and high school that this would be where I was standing, I would have said, you're crazy. But I'm now able to walk in godly confidence and boldness because of the way that the Lord has transformed my life. Every single area of my life is different. And as I've grown and I've matured and I look back now, I can see how blessed I am that I got to learn some of those things so early in life. And not by trial and error, thank God. Not for all of them, at least. There's still been some trial and error. That's the blessing of being raised in a godly home that was committed to attending a Bible-believing church. And thankfully, it's not just a Bible-believing church, but one that saw the importance of imparting deep spiritual wisdom into the next generation. We didn't stay surface level. And I am so thankful for that. The things that I'm talking about, the lessons that I've learned, the life change that I've experienced, I was taught them at home, but I was also taught them in youth. I got taught in a lot of stuff at school and CMA as an intern. And not just once, over and over and over again. I had men and women in this church leading, teaching me and many others through their word, but also through their example. And I began to see a lot of things, principles that I wanted in my life. I began to see the kind of life that I wanted, and I knew to get what those people had, I had to do what those people did. We were taught about tithing and offering, not just that we should do it, but how and why and what it meant. That first fruits meant the first tenth of your paycheck. I was taught that from people that I saw walking in financial freedom. They were the people that always had enough and were able to bless those in need whenever that need arose. And it didn't rock their world. So what did I do? I started paying tithe and paying offering and giving of offering from the moment I started making money. I started seeing needs in my life met even when it didn't make sense. I can't tell you the amount of times that I've had a meal paid for, someone come up and give me an envelope of cash, or even just found it laying in my purse after church on a Sunday. The amount of times that my gas tank has been filled. I went to a volleyball game I was coaching, and we rode the bus, and I came home to, my battery had died in my car, and I came home to a new brand new battery in my car. Because somebody, through the blessings of the Lord, provided something that I needed. And now I'm so grateful that I get to be that person in other people's lives that gets to meet needs of others generously, cheerfully, and without the fear of it wrecking our bills for the next month. I was also taught about godly relationships and how to make good friends and the importance of having ones that point you to Christ, the iron sharpens iron ones, and how to be one. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future was something that I heard multiple times and I will never forget. We talked about what to look for in a future spouse and how to have standards and hold to them. And that I had to find my identity in Christ and not in a boy's opinion of me. And I didn't just hear about all of that. I saw it with my own eyes being walked out in front of me. I saw friendships, adult friendships that forgave easily, served each other and with each other, and talked well of each other when the other one wasn't around. I saw marriages where husbands and wives really actually enjoyed each other and doing life together. I also saw husbands that actually led their family and weren't just being dragged to church. And I wanted that. So with my friends, I learned to be choosy on who I spent all my time around. Not that I wasn't nice and inviting to other people, but that the friends that had major influence in my life were ones that were uplifting, that encouraged me to do what God had called me to do, that loved the church and wanted to serve God with their lives too. People that I could run towards Jesus with. In dating and searching for a mate, you all know that I waited a while for mine. And not because I didn't have some options that came about, but I knew what I was looking for. And because I knew what I was looking for, I also knew what I wasn't looking for. I was dedicated to marrying and not being unequally yoked. So when I saw something that didn't align with what I knew God had for me, I kindly and graciously just moved on. I didn't keep texting him. I didn't keep talking to him. It was just, I was done. And there's some young women in this room that need to hear that. It's not mean to just say, listen, I wish you the best, but I ain't got time for that. Because I was willing to wait for a godly man like the ones I saw in the church around me. I was waiting for a man like Rob Henson, like Rick Bertolio, like Dave Stone, like Ashley Ellison, like Dan Rosworm and Tim Stowe. Those were the men I grew up watching lead their families, be faithful to the church, serve the church. They didn't just come in. They came in and they served. They were faithful to their wives and faithful to their families, and they loved their kids, and they had kids that respected and loved them back. Men that were present. In addition, while I waited, I continued to grow myself as a woman of God that would be attractive and desirable to that kind of man. We were also taught about conflict, that it happens, but there are ways to handle it in a Christ-like way, and that getting offended wasn't one of them. I learned to choose to let it roll off me like water off of a duck's back, to shake it off and step up. You're hearing laughter from some people that have heard these, because these are sermon titles that I've heard over and over again over the last several years of my life. I've shared this before, and I won't stop sharing it, but Hetty Lou Brooks, who along with her husband Don founded Christian Ministries Church in Hot Springs, Arkansas in 1972, I attended a women's conference in Hot Springs that she hosted and spoke at. And at that time, I was highly offendable. I took a lot of things personally, and then I would hold on to it, and I wouldn't let it go. And in the message that she talked about in this conference, she talked about how the Holy Spirit revealed to her that she couldn't do the work of the Lord effectively being offended at his people all the time. And she said this: one day I decided that I didn't have time to be offended because I was too busy loving people like Jesus. The Holy Spirit used that moment to reveal to me that I was missing the opportunity to love and minister to his people because I was letting my offense get in the way. From that day, I decided that I was going to follow that motto too. And that's not to say I haven't had plenty of opportunity to be offended or be tempted to do so for a bit. But I remember that, and I choose to forgive, to overlook faults, and move on. Because I don't have time. I'm too busy loving people with the love of Christ. I was taught about the Holy Spirit in a way that I never had before. And I gained this new understanding of the Helper that I had constant access to. And it changed my life. I learned how to hear his voice, to follow his lead. And it's his leading and it's his strength that is what allows me to do what I do week in and week out. With kids, parents, you know, questions come up that you just are not prepared for. The Holy Spirit is necessary. It also has helped me be a better friend and a good wife, a better daughter. Knowing the Holy Spirit and being knowing his voice and hearing him when he speaks. It is he who empowers me to stand up here and speak. We were taught about the culture and the counterfeit that it's constantly trying to sell to us. And how to have convictions and stick to them and stand up boldly like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did in the face of a fiery furnace. Learning that is what gave me the courage to say no to things and stay true to the convictions that the Lord had laid on my heart, even when it made others mad or upset. I remember when I was in Leaders Academy, we had to sign a paper that was a contract basically, but it was these things that we were committed to living by for the next 9 months because, you know, we were dedicating 9 months to growing closer to the Lord. And it was different things. One of them was, you know, not pursuing a relationship for that 9 months and dedicating that 9 months to truly just pursuing a relationship with the Lord. So not pursuing a romantic relationship, but to just pursue the Lord. And there were several other things on there, it was important, but one of them was to dedicate 9 months to not listening to any other music but Christian music. And I remember I was in the car with some other girls that were in the internship, and we were driving to town, and one of them put on a country music station, and she was the one driving the car, and I just had that pit in my stomach because it was, not that it was just terribly wrong, except for we had all signed our name to say, I won't do this for 9 months. And so I just kindly said, hey, can we change the radio station? And I kind of got a little bit of pushback. Oh, you're just being a goody two-shoes. And I said, no, I'm not trying to be that way. I said, we signed that contract and said that we were going to live by a certain standard for 9 months. And I said, that means something to me. And that was hard. Because I had some people that were, I mean, it wasn't a nice changing of the radio station that followed that conversation. And it was kind of quiet in the car afterwards. But I stuck to what I knew was right. And I know that's not facing a fiery furnace. But there are times where we have to be bold enough to say something. And after we got back to the dorms, one of the girls that was also in the car, she came up to me and she said, I just want to thank you, because I felt really uncomfortable about that too, but I didn't have the strength to speak up. And so in that, it was just, it was the power of the Holy Spirit of just sticking to the convictions that the Lord had laid on my heart, no matter how hard it was, and no matter how other people reacted. You know, there's a lot of people that sat through those same classes, the same sermons, the same lessons as I did, and even under a lot of the same people. They heard all the same things that I did. They took notes. We sat together. These were people that I did life with. I worshiped with them. We prayed together. And I look at some of their lives now, and they look vastly different than mine does. And I'm not saying that as a prideful statement. It breaks my heart. Because I look and I say, how can you have sat through all that same teaching and all that same wisdom, and your life not look like this? And I'm not angry. I'm just sad because they don't even realize what they're missing. Right. How can there be such glaringly different results? I was pondering over this one day on the way home from work, and the Holy Spirit revealed one word to me that has made the difference. And that word is application. The definition for application is this: the act of putting something to use. The difference that you will see in a person's life that has been radically changed by the Word of God is application. James 1:22 says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." A lot of times we come into church, we hear the word preached, we nod our heads, we say amen, and then we go home. And that's all that happens. The Bible says we're deceiving ourselves. I talk to the kids about this all the time, is that when God puts something in the Word, it's not just because he just is trying to be that person that has all the rules and wants you to, you know, because there's people that are just, they're just controlling to be controlling. That's not God. That's not the heart of God. That's not the character of God. When he has something in the Word, it's because it benefits us. Luke 11:28 says, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Application is what takes a sermon or a personal Bible study from good words to life-changing ones.
Right.
Application was the difference between Judas and Peter. Both of them were called by Jesus. Both of them walked with Jesus. They saw the same miracles. They heard the same sermons. They both watched Jesus love and minister to people who had done terrible things and send them away forgiven and set free. Both of them were loved by Jesus. Both of them betrayed Jesus. Both of them were forgiven by Jesus. And both of them dealt with the guilt that came afterwards. But Peter handled it differently. Now, I know it took him a little bit, but we can know and we see in Scripture that Peter applied what he had heard. It was the difference between life and death. Because one of those men, it ended in death for him. And one of those men lived a life that was full, preaching the word and bringing many, many, many others with him when he reached heaven. You will see life breathed into your circumstances when you start applying the word of God. One thing that Andy and I really enjoy doing together is fishing. I grew up fishing and he grew up fishing. We actually went fishing on our honeymoon and we laughed because our captain definitely thought I was just the wife that got dragged along to a fishing excursion until I started pulling in fish right and left. So I was like, yeah, I appreciate it, but I actually do like this, and I wanted to be here. The only thing that I don't enjoy about fishing is the bugs. Most places that you go fishing, you have to expose yourself to some pesky critters, and they tend to be the ones that like to suck your blood. Mostly mosquitoes and ticks, and those can carry some sicknesses and diseases and pass them to you. And this year, I've been a little bit more hyper aware of the tick population, as I'm sure others of you are. The way to restrict the exposure to those nasty things is what? Bug spray. Now, my mom has always tried to be more natural in our way of living. We used natural cleaners in our house. We bought organic flour and sugar and cornflakes in 50-pound bags. One year, she decided we were going to completely cut out potato chips, so she bought a 50-pound bag of banana chips for us to have with our sandwiches, and it felt like we were never going to finish those things off. I have never ate another banana chip since. Cannot do it. Anyways, we don't use the, you know, DEET stuff from Walmart. We have this amazing natural bug spray, and I've used it for a long time, and it really works. And it also smells good because it's got those essential oils in it. It's wonderful. But in order for it to work, it has to be applied. It's not doing anything just sitting in the bottle. I have three quick things that I want to mention that I've realized about application. The first is that application is purposeful. In order to use the bug spray, I have to think through, I'm going to expose myself to bugs. I have to go and grab the bug spray and put it on. Application doesn't happen by accident. Coming into church and hearing a sermon once or even twice a week is not going to change your life. The application of it does. You're going to have to count the cost. You're going to have to make a change. Application is premeditated. As I've mentioned before, I grew up in church. I've loved Jesus and his house from the moment I can remember and accepted him as my Savior in the front room of our home when I was 5 years old. And I've never been through a prodigal season. I have stayed faithful to the house of God. And I have served the church in some capacity from the moment that I was able to. I was thinking about, as I was writing this, all the different areas that I have been a part of. I've been on the worship team. I used to do the words when I first started. I have been the person cleaning the church once a week. I have painted the walls. I've done a lot of different things. And I'm not saying that to give myself a pat on the back. I do it because I've done it because I loved the church and I wanted to serve him and his house in whatever way I could. And I'm also not saying that I've handled everything perfectly. And just like Chapman said last week, maybe that isn't your story. Maybe you didn't get that upbringing. Maybe you came to the Lord later in life. Or maybe you did grow up in church, but you did have a prodigal season where you walked away for a time and you've made your way back. So maybe it's not your story. But it can be your kid's story. But you're going to have to be purposeful in your application of the word in your family's life. For me, I owe a huge thanks to a lot of the success that I have in my life to my mom. She was very purposeful and strategic in the way that she raised us. I've always known that I've had a good mom, mostly because I had a person at least once or twice a week tell me how amazing my mom was. But I will say, since I found out I was pregnant, it's become incredibly clear just how many ways that she nailed it. And I'm so grateful that I have that example to look to as I get to raise my own. We read the Bible together. She helped and encouraged us to memorize scripture, not just read it, but memorize it. She played and sang worship music loudly. Her first response to any situation in life was prayer. I remember we used to call the place where our house is Tornado Alley, because there for a little bit, our house is right outside of Battlefield. Not Andy and I's, we live in Aurora, but my mom's house is right outside of Battlefield, the house I grew up in. And so we got to experience a couple tornadoes right there, one right after the other. And there was one that we were in the bathroom, and the central part of our house, the safest part of our house, was the bathroom, because it was the middle part. And we truly thought we were going to walk out to absolutely nothing around us, because of the sound was just, it was horrible. But I remember in the middle of that being so calm, because my mom was singing worship songs and she was quoting scripture about how much God loves us and how he protects us. And that fear dissipated like that. She was bold in her faith. She still is. And she's always been willing to serve the church in whatever way she could. And so when I look and I say, wow, I've always been someone who wanted to serve the church. Where did I get that? I've watched my mom do it my whole life. We sat at the table and shared each night what our favorite part of the day was. It helped us to be reminded of how good our life was and that we should be grateful for the blessings in it. She made us apologize and say thank you, and she made us look people in the eyes when we did. The fact of the matter is, she wanted us to have a different childhood than what she had. And so she had to do something different to get a different result. And you might have to, too. If you want a different result in your life, you're going to have to do something different to get it. You may have to get up earlier. You may need to get rid of some things. There may be some apps that need deleted off of your phone. Whatever it is, you're going to have to figure out how you're going to make the change and make that application. It may start with small steps, but you will have to make a plan. The second thing is that application is personal. It's personal in two ways. First, it's personal because we have to examine ourselves without bias. When reading the word and listening to the preaching of the word, we need to think about what areas we need to apply it in, not how all the other people around us we know could really use to hear this sermon. I'm not saying that we can't reach out to others and encourage them to listen, but not before examining ourselves and our hearts first. Matthew 7, 3 through 5 says this, "And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, 'Let me help you get that rid of that speck in your eye,' when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite, first get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye." When it comes to applying the word to our lives, we have to be willing to expose ourselves to the Lord and ask, "Was that for me? Is there something that I need to change?" As I mentioned just a few minutes ago, my mom did a great job raising and training me. But at some point, my faith and my growth had to become personal to continue to expand. It wasn't up to her anymore. She couldn't hold my hand and make me memorize scripture and make me read my Bible. At some point, it had to become my own faith. It was on me. And I had to take it personally. Our current culture is really good about directing all the reasons we are the way that we are and explaining our bad habits or our character flaws by placing the blame on somebody else. And it's at what point do you say, "Okay, yeah, that happened, and it was awful. But now the healing and the growth and the moving past it and the change, that's on me." The second way that application is personal is because we have to commit and submit to being discipled. Submission is also a buzzword in our culture. Chapman mentioned this in a sermon a few weeks ago, but we love a good rebel. Submission and loyalty isn't something that is celebrated, but you can't be discipled without submitting. One of the biggest ways that my life has been changed is because I submitted to good, solid leaders and mentors, and I let them disciple me. I let them know me, and I welcomed their advice and their critiques. And I'm not saying that it was easy. It doesn't always feel good. Sometimes it really stings. You know that saying of the, "It hurts so good." Sometimes it hurts. And I see Christians all the time get bent out of shape because people are all up in their business. And I get it. There are people that are just trying to be nosy and they need to stay out of stuff. But can I just say that my life would be very, very different if people had stayed out of my business? I wouldn't be married right now. If people had just minded their own business. And I'm not kidding. Sherry Ernest introduced me to my mother-in-law, who told me I should ask Andy out for ice cream. How dare her talk about me behind my back? Except that my brother-in-law and my pastor were doing the exact same thing. Andy and I have said many times since how thankful we are that we had people in our lives that loved us enough to not stay out of our business. Sometimes application requires assistance to reach the areas that we can't reach by ourselves. And that requires someone getting all up in our business. You know, I used to be a camp counselor. Now I get to be a camp director. But when we put bug spray on kids at camp to keep them from getting bitten by all the nasty bugs, we always tell them to turn around. Turn around so I can get your back. Why? We're asking to let me help you with what you can't reach.
That's right. Really good.
There are areas that we are blind to, but trusted mentors and friends are not. I can't tell you how many conversations I've had with Pastor, with Michelle, with Melanie, with many others who I consider people that I look up to, where they lovingly revealed an area that I didn't even realize I was exposed in. but they have to be given access to get that close. This can also happen with our spouses. A couple months ago, I'd gone through something where I was wronged, and I mean truly wronged. It was not just a perception. And I kept saying that I had forgiven the person and I had moved on. And my sweet husband one night after church on a Wednesday said, "Hey, let's go for a drive." This man drove me all the way to Shell Knob. And when we got there, we sat in the car for a minute and he said, "Sweetheart, you keep saying that you've forgiven them and that you've moved on, but you keep talking about it. So have you really?" He then encouraged me to go out on the dock in the middle of the night. It wasn't really the middle of the night, but it was late. And throw rocks into the lake to help me represent giving that to God and doing so in a way that I could not go pick it back up. You see, Andy saw something that I couldn't see. And he helped me apply the word in an area that I was having a hard time reaching. People are human, and they may miss it sometimes, but the Holy Spirit in them never does. In order to apply the word to your life, it's going to have to get personal, and you may have to go throw some rocks. The third thing is that application is perpetual, meaning that it goes on and on. It's over and over. It is continual. Application is not a one-and-done kind of thing. You will have to reapply over and over. With bug spray, you don't put it on once and you're good to go for life. You have to put it on every time it's needed. And put it on again and again. The Bible, the Word of God, says do not be afraid over 300 times. Why? Because God knows that we're inclined to fear and that we need to be reminded over and over. I've attended CM Church for many years, as I've said. I've read my Bible through a few times. I've heard some of the same teaching over and over and over again. But that doesn't make the word any less necessary in my life. We need today's manna for today. Yesterday's revelation was for yesterday. That was yesterday's manna. Yeah. Today, we have things that we have to apply the word to today. As I close, I want to revisit what the point of this series is. It was for me to share one thing that has allowed my life to be built on the solid rock, and that has been taking the word and actually applying it to my life. Not just listening, but taking it and actually putting it into action. As I said before, I've seen and tasted his goodness and his faithfulness, and there is no going back for me now.
Yeah.
I've seen too much.
Yeah.
I've experienced too much. And that's something that you can do too. Application is not something that just applies to me. That's something that you can do as well. You can see change in your life happen. You can see it in your finances. You can see it in your family. You can see it in your relationships. If you are a single woman in this room, you can see it change in God's timing. And it may take a minute. But can I tell you, it is so worth it. God can do in your life what he has done in others. But you have to put in some work. The application part is on you. And from personal experience, it's worth it.
I hope this message encouraged you, strengthened you, and hopefully even challenged you a little bit. And if it did, I want to encourage you to like it, share it, or even send it to somebody who you know needs to hear it. Help us get the message of Jesus out to as many people as possible. And to our Christian Ministries family, we're so thankful that you're with us today. Thank you for all you do here to advance His kingdom. And if you're not a part of Christian Ministries, but you want to know more about what God is doing here, you can go to our website, cmchurch.net. Or you can message us on social media, and we'll get back to you as soon as we can. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and may the Lord bless you.